Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with refusing the grace of God as we pick up in Matthew chapter 23, verse 26. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
There are a lot of people doing the right thing in the wrong way. What they are doing may be right, but the attitude in which they are doing it is completely wrong. I would rather do the wrong thing and have a right attitude than do the right thing and have a wrong attitude. Because God can change my activities in a hurry, but many times it takes an entire lifetime to change the attitude of a man's heart. What's in your heart is what the Lord says counts. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside. They would go and whitewash the sepulchres. But within, on the outside, they look so pretty, so clean, but inside are full of just skeletons, dead men's bones, and all of the putrefying, rotten flesh. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, and you garnish, decorate the sepulchres of the righteous. If you go over to Israel today, you can see in the Kidron Valley some of the tombs of the prophets that have been built. In fact, they call them the tombs of the prophets. Also, you can see how they garnish the sepulchres. You can go to what they call the Tomb of David, and there is a big silver casket there in which David's remains supposedly are lying. And all of the garnishing, all of the, you know, the trappings and all that they have around this. And they come there and sit and pray there by David's tomb. But oh, they really still garnish so much this tomb of David. You honor your fathers is actually what he is saying. You give honor to your fathers. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Oh, had we been there, we would have been righteous and we would have been pure. Wherefore, you are witnesses against yourselves, for you are the children of those who killed the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Hey, he sounds like a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Wherefore, behold, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you're going to kill and crucify, and some of them you're going to scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you killed between the temple and the altar. Verily I send you, all these things shall come upon this generation. You're guilty. Actually, in the crucifying of Christ, they became guilty of the worst of the heinous sins that man has ever committed. Their fathers had killed the prophets. Isaiah, and so many of the prophets were slain by the people in their days. But Jesus said, you are going to kill the one of whom all the prophets, or Stephen laid on the charge, you killed the one of whom all the prophets spake. Now Jesus turns after this heavy denunciation, and he reveals his heart. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and have stoned those that have been sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. In spite of all that they had done, Jesus said, look, I would still love to gather your children together. The love that God had not diminished. He still loved them. But it was they who refused. It wasn't that the opportunity wasn't there. It wasn't that God was not merciful and forgiving. It wasn't that God wouldn't do it still for them. But they would not. And thus, as the result, your house is left unto you desolate. It's come to an end. It's been left desolate. It's all over. You have received the opportunity of the grace of God. You have refused it. And thus, the nation Israel will no longer be the light through which God will shine forth to a dark world. Your house is left desolate. For I say unto you, you will not see me again until you are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You won't see me until the persecution is so heavy, the tribulation so great, that you'll be saying, oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they'll be crying out and praying for him before he returns. Recently, in one of my trips to Israel, I was speaking at a congress in Jerusalem, which was called the Peace of Jerusalem Congress. It was a congress in which the churches of the world were expressing towards the people of Israel our love for them and our support for them. And when I arrived at my hotel room, I had a letter there from one of the rabbis from Mia Shearim. And he was saying, what are you doing here? Speaking of support for Israel, Israel has no right to exist as a nation. And he went on and was really taking me to task for speaking at this Congress in support of the nation of Israel. And so I took the letter to some of my Jewish friends there in Jerusalem. And I said, look at this greeting that I got from one of your rabbis. And of course, these friends had helped set up this whole meeting and were all gung-ho because they realized the value of the support of the Christian church for the nation of Israel. And I said, look what one of your rabbis has sent to me. And they read it and they said, ah, oh, don't pay any attention to it. Those guys are fanatics, you know. They're just radical. They're fanatics. Don't pay any attention to it, you know. I said, but he's a rabbi. Yeah, but rabbis can be fanatics too, you know. I said, oh, really? Then you mean that he's no doubt wrong in his idea that Israel shouldn't be a nation? Because he's just a fanatic, he's made a mistake in this? Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, do you realize that some rabbis made a serious mistake 2,000 years ago? And that unfortunately, you're still following their serious mistake? I said, how do you know? But what they weren't a bunch of radicals just like this rabbi that wrote me, who made a tragic mistake. And here, though, 2,000 years later, you're still following the advice of those rabbis who rejected Jesus as the Messiah. I said, they were fanatics. They were radicals. The guys were silent. Now, Jesus went out, left the house desolate. He's rejected now. They rejected him. Now, he has rejected them. Leave the house desolate. You're not going to see me again until you're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they're not going to see him until he comes again. So as Jesus was going out and departing from the temple, his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. They were remarking really on the stones, one of the Gospels tells us, and according to Josephus, they were huge stones, many of them weighing up to 110, 120 tons, all carved out so perfectly that they fit together so smoothly that you cannot, even to the present day, insert a knife blade between them. How in the world they ever carved these so perfectly and lifted them into position is still a mystery today. The engineering by which Herod built the western retaining wall, using many of these same huge stones, is still an engineering marvel today. However they did it, it was really a marvel of engineering. So they were showing Jesus the buildings, this fabulous building that was built up there on the Temple Mount by Herod. And Jesus said unto them, "You see all of these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." This prophecy of Jesus was literally fulfilled some 40 years later when Titus came into Jerusalem with the Roman troops, set fire to the temple, which was the last stronghold and citadel in which the inhabitants of Jerusalem were holding out. And so they set fire to the temple, actually against Titus's order. He wanted to preserve the temple, but some drunken soldier shot an flaming arrow. The temple caught fire. The people inside were cremated. The gold in the dome melted and came down in these crevices. And so they threw down the temple stone by stone to get the gold until finally not one stone was left standing upon the other. Today in Jerusalem, near the Western Wall, just east of the entrance into the Temple Mount by which you go up to Al-Aqsa Mosque, as you look down on the right-hand side to the old Roman road, which is down at the bottom of the valley there that has now been excavated, you can see some stones lying in just as they fell, just as they were pushed by the Roman soldiers in 70 AD when they sacked Jerusalem. And they believe that some of these stones were actually from that temple of which Jesus spake, and you can see the rubble down there in the bottom of the valley as these stones were just pushed over and cracked and broken and are still lying in disarray in the bottom there on the street. Broke these great pavement stones of the street as they fell. But Jesus, the prophecy of Jesus was literally fulfilled so that not one stone of Solomon's temple was left standing upon another. They've all been thrown down. Now, he left then the temple area and he went over to the Mount of Olives and he sat down there on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples passing through the Kidron, and of course you that have been there can picture this in your mind now, going out from the temple area, probably passing through the east gate and over on the Mount of Olives and sitting there probably under some of those olive trees. The disciples came unto him privately and they said, "Tell us, when are these things going to be?" That is, the destruction of the temple. "And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" Not the end of the world, as the material world is going to dissolve and be gone, but the end of this age, the age of man's rebellion against God, the end of the age of man's iniquity and sinfulness before you usher in the new age of God's glorious kingdom. What are going to be the signs? And so Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they shall deceive many." It is true that through the ages, many men have come claiming to be the Savior of the world. And it is true that these men have deceived many. There are even those today who have large followings who claim to be the Messiah. This claim has been made by many leaders of cultic groups. David Berg, leading the Children of God, Sun Yat Moon, leading the Moonies, and so many laying claim to being the Messiah. Jesus said, don't let any man deceive you. Now he said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. For all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Wars and rumors of war. Since the time of Christ, there have been 13 years of war to every 1 year of peace. So the fact that there's going to be a war, the fact there's a war going on in Iran and Iraq is no sign. But Jesus said, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In the Greek, this speaks of world wars, and this is a sign. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. These all constitute signs of his return. World wars, we've had two of them, beginning in 1914. Famines, the earth today is plagued with famines. It is estimated 15 million people annually die of causes related to malnutrition. Pestilences, viruses, and earthquakes in diverse places. All of these are just the beginning of the sorrows. This is starting it. Now they're going to deliver you up to be afflicted. They will kill you. You will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And surely the disciples, all of them, were martyred with the exception of John, the beloved. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, he lists the deaths and the manner of deaths of all of the disciples, and it's a book that will really give you an appreciation of the heritage that we have and the price that was paid to bring it to us. Then many shall be offended. They'll betray one another. They'll hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. There will be the false messiahs, and then there will also be false prophets arising and deceiving many people. And because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Today, we are living in a time when iniquity abounds. And the result of the abounding iniquity is the love of many people has really grown cold for the things of the Lord. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Hang in there, he's saying. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, there are those who see a problem with the coming of Jesus Christ in the near future because they say there are many tribes that have not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the Colossians some 30 years after the birth of the church, said, and the gospel as it has come to you as it is in all the world. And as far as Paul was concerned, the gospel in his day had gone into all the world. It is true that there are still areas of the world that are yet basically unreached, but not any major national group. The gospel has gone to every major national group. The gospel has been rejected. It's been outlawed in some areas, but nonetheless, it has gone. However, Jesus is just declaring this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. He does not say that the church will be the instrument necessarily that is preaching this gospel. Now, I do know that many mission groups take this as their real challenge and impetus for foreign missionary work, but I do not feel that it is a necessary requirement that the Lord cannot come for the church until we have taken the gospel into all the world And thus, you know, our primary emphasis should be missionary outreach, getting the gospel into all the world so Jesus can come again. In the 14th chapter, the book of Revelation, there John saw an angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Notice, the gospel is being preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So the gospel will be preached, and of course this is right at the end of the great tribulation period. But the proclaimers of the gospel at that time really are not the church, but the angels flying through the midst of heaven.
Return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Matthew on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Matthew 23 through 24 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you and bless you. May he give you a good week. May you just experience more and more the grace and the fullness of our Lord. As you yield your lives to him, may you discover God's blessed plan that he has in mind for you. And may you not come short in any spiritual gift. May you abound in all things in Christ Jesus as we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Guess what? I just got a new book by Pastor Chuck Smith.
What? Pastor Chuck doesn't write books for kids, just big people.
Yeah, he does.
Hey, I heard about that too. My mom told me about it. It's called The Story of Noah.
And not only that, Pastor Chuck even read it to me.
Pastor Chuck read you the book?
Yep, and he can read it to you too.
The Story of Noah is the first of four children's books Pastor Chuck has written for kids 3 years of age and up. It's never too early to start reading to your children timeless Bible stories filled with exciting facts and practical application for kids taught by Pastor Chuck. And as a gift, each book contains an audio CD of Pastor Chuck actually reading the story of Noah so your kids can read along. To order your copy, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD, or to see a sneak preview of The Story of Noah, also now available as an iBook digital download, you can visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. Again, the number to call,
1-800-272-WORD.